Well, I'm thankful for family too. And I'm thankful for Tristan. He did a great job, man. He kind of carried us through all of those. Hope you get a chance to meet his family and get connected. We are in a series about the power of Thanksgiving we've been doing all month. But before we jump into that, I do want to kind of let you know that beginning next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And so there's four Sundays of Advent and then Christmas Eve and Christmas. And we're going to start a new teaching series called Light in Your Darkness, How Christmas Changes Everything. This is a really great one to invite your friends to. It'll all be about how Jesus is the light of the world, and we kind of conclude with our Christmas Eve service where we pass the light and say, Jesus is the light of the world. Pay attention here. I really come and be a part of that. We're looking forward to that. Next Sunday, we're going to do is Family Sunday. We got a whole bunch of activities planned for the kids. The thing's going to be kind of interactive. We've got, you know, candle lightings going on. We have communion. We have all kinds of things that are happening. So beginning next Sunday, all the way through Christmas, Light in Your Darkness, How Christmas Changes Everything. Well, this series we've been doing, I've been enjoying especially watching all the different families in our church talk about what they're thankful for. When we first had that idea, we thought, you know, it'd be hard to get people, and then we just had way more than we could even really deal with. So I hope you are taking this time to be thankful. We kind of gave you the project that we've been working on all month long, and that's a month of Eucharist, a month of giving thanks. And we've been encouraging you to write something down every day that you're thankful for and say it out loud to the person that you're thankful for, because they cannot read your mind. And then post it and tag it, hashtag Generations Community. I have really enjoyed watching some of the things you guys have given thanks for, and it's reminded me and helped me to be thankful. And I know lots of other people have been blessed as well, shared that with me, that they've been blessed by your posts and the things we give thanks for. So let's do a quick review. The first Sunday, we kind of talked about Thanksgiving, and we kind of defined it as Thanksgiving is gratitude expressed. You can feel gratitude in your heart, but not actually express it. And that's not what God talks about. Thanksgiving means I express my gratitude so people can hear it and understand it and be blessed by it. And then we talked about how do we express thanks to God? What is God's love language in all of that? I mean, you can't express God thanks by giving him an Amazon card. And so God's love language is helping. When you bless his children, when you help others, God receives that as his love. That's how we express thanksgiving to God. And then last Sunday, Pastor Ashley preached a great sermon about the connection between thanksgiving and the peace that passes all understanding. It was that powerful sermon, that powerful story about how giving thanks, even though she didn't want to, really helped to turn the corner in her relationship with her mom and eventually led to all kinds of healings. And so there's some really great things that come out of that. And so this Sunday, we're going to continue on with that. We're going to wrap it up this Sunday. And I want to encourage you to keep posting your thanks all the way through Saturday. We're going to go right up until Advent. It's a great way to kind of prepare our hearts as we go into Advent. But I do want to kind of find out a little bit about your Thanksgiving. Y'all have good Thanksgiving? Yeah, I had all my kids under one roof, and so that was perfect for me. It was great. I hate to put a couple of them on the plane today and then the other one on the plane Tuesday, but we had a really, really great Thanksgiving. So what was your favorite dish this year?
Turkey.
Turkey stuffing.
Dessert.
What else?
Raisin
what?
Praising the Lord.
Praising the Lord. Yes, excellent. What else?
Mashed potatoes.
Yeah. Yeah, y'all, did y'all like get a nap after Thanksgiving meal? Did y'all wish you'd got a nap after? How many of you? Yeah, we're all like out over all of that. Some in our family went ahead and napped out on all of that. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving, but I'll be honest with you. I really haven't been able to get Ashley's sermon kind of out of my mind this week. I've been thinking a lot about her story of how God used giving thanks in a time when we normally wouldn't give thanks to really change the direction of her life. Because we have a tendency to think of Thanksgiving as something we do when we feel emotion. You know, we're thankful, or we do because we're being polite, or we do because it's on the calendar. And she shared a really great story about her relationship with her mom. If you haven't seen it, you can go to our video archives and pick it up. But it got me thinking even more about a man in my last church that is just kind of the epitome of Thanksgiving. His name was Edward, and Edward was one of these just outgoing positive kinds of people. And he gave thanks in all circumstances. He would just constantly be saying that. He's probably the most grateful person I've ever met in my life. And probably other than me, he was the second most known person just because everybody loved being around him. He just had that kind of a personality. And Edward used to say to me, especially if I was complaining a little bit, I got to know him pretty well over the years. He would say to me, "Pastor, you are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You are blessed and highly favored of the Lord," he'd say. So let's say that together. You are blessed. Yeah, you say it like white people, okay? You're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You got to work on that a little bit there. Edward was just such a powerful, and as you might guess, he was an African-American man, an older gentleman. And what made this really powerful, because he would say all the time, "I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord," and he kind of was persuaded that everybody was blessed and highly favored of the Lord. But Edward grew up in a time when life was very difficult for African-Americans. He grew up in a time and remembered a time when he and I wouldn't be able to drink out of the same drinking fountain. He remembered being thrown out of restaurants because of the color of his skin. He remembered white people literally kicking him in the butt and calling him names and telling him to get out of there as a teenager. They would just, that was the way it was, and nobody cared. He lived through a time in Kansas City when there were race riots, and he saw the violence and he saw the bloodshed. He had many friends that had been thrown in jail because they were looking strange ways at white girls. He watched his dad beaten to death simply because the man was black and in the wrong place. If there's anybody in my life that had a right to be bitter, it was Edward. Injustice is one of the worst things for us. It just, I don't know, for me, injustice gets me going. And he had experienced a lot of it in his life. And yet he was a passionate follower of Jesus. I learned more about forgiveness from Edward than almost anybody else in my life. Because I got to know him well enough to know that he had truly forgiven the white community and those individuals for what had happened to him. There was a sadness in there. There was a sadness for what had happened. There was a sadness for the people that had done it, because he really understood that it damaged them almost as much as it damaged him. And so if anybody could be unhappy, if anybody could be forgiven for not being thankful, Edward was that person. And yet Edward had this amazing ability to continue working against the darkness and working against the difficulty. He joined my church deliberately because it was an interracial church. We had five languages in addition to English, and we had every shade of color of skin in that place, all over the place. And if anybody could say, "Listen, I don't want to worship with white people," it would have been him. And yet he chose, because he said, "The church is the hope of the world. If we're ever going to fix this, it's going to be because God fixes us in it." Amen? And so for him, it was just such an amazing story for that man who had suffered so much. In fact, when they tried to get out of the inner city back in those days, the realtors would not show them homes in the nicer neighborhoods because blacks weren't allowed into those neighborhoods. It's hard. And yet he would say to me, with all the privileges I've had and all the good things that have come in my life, say, "Pastor, you are blessed and highly favored of the Lord, and so am I." Amen. He had a powerful testimony. Edward believed this: every follower of Jesus should be thankful, be a thankful person. That we should be filled with thanksgiving. And it was pretty hard to tell him he didn't understand my life when he had a life that was much worse. And he was always overflowing with this, with gratitude all the time. And the reality is that there's great power in giving thanks all the time, no matter our circumstances. We in America are just so hung up on this idea of, you know, "Well, I don't want to give too much thanks. I don't want to seem like I'm being too sugary. You know, if I don't feel like it, I don't want to be inauthentic." That's the word, you know. "Well, I'm not feeling like it, so I'm not authentic." Baloney. You have been blessed whether you feel like it or not. Amen? And so that act of will to give thanks is an important sort of thing. And that's the biblical idea. We've been talking about the difference between the cultural idea of thanksgiving, which is you feel like it or it's on the calendar or you're being polite, and the biblical idea, which is understanding of what God has done for us. And so here's what he would say, and I think he's spot on. We are grateful not because we have a great life, but because we have a great God. I believe this. If you get nothing else out of this sermon today, get this. We are grateful not because we have a great life, although honestly, we have a great life. All of us have way better than most of the people in the history of the world. Not because we have a great life, but because we have a great God.
Edward was grateful because he recognized all the things that God had done in him. He focused his attention on God even when bad things were happening to him. And he saw this as the key to his gratitude and to his spirit, was this idea that whatever happened to him from the people around him, God was great. And God was doing great things in him. And so Edward was this guy that was just kind of happy all the time. He was smiling and he loved to make other people smile. He was an African American who had very dark skin. And so he loved to come to church in like yellow suits, you know, and all kinds of hats. And he's the only one that could really pull that off. But it was just one of those guys. He just brought happiness to every place he went because he was so grateful. And so one of the things I learned from him was this: gratitude is the key to happiness. I believe this with all my heart. Gratitude is the key. I don't preach about happiness very much because they don't really talk about it a lot in the scripture. They talk about joy and some deeper sorts of things. But I am persuaded that if you want to be happy, you got to be grateful. See, the cultural message today is you're happy if you get stuff. Are you happy if you got more? Are you happy if you won something? It's all about kind of consumption and gathering more. That makes me happy. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about you're happy when you're grateful, when you recognize all that God has. It's not about what we don't have. It's about what we do have in our life. Because honestly, sometimes life sucks. Yeah, a lot more. You should have said amen there. We'll try it again. Sometimes life sucks. Yeah, everybody has that. And if your happiness is connected to your circumstances, you're going to just be like this all the time, and that's no fun. And so there's another person who had this kind of figured out. We're going to look in just a minute at Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, or on your cell phone, if you the church app, the Bible's in there as well. And Philippians is written by a guy named Paul. And Paul was a pretty extraordinary guy that had a very, very difficult life. You know that he was a Jewish leader, and then he became a follower of Christ, and he suffered all kinds of persecutions and beatings and imprisonments and left for dead and stoned and all of those sorts of things. The very people that were his friends became his enemies. And in this particular case, when he's writing to the Philippians, he's actually in prison at this point. We think probably in Rome at this point. And Roman prisons were not like our prisons today. If you go to see pictures of our prisons today, you got a bed, you know, you got some nice place where you can put stuff, you got a TV, you get meals. But when in Paul's time, when you were put into a Roman prison, if your friends didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. If your friends didn't bring you a blanket, you didn't have anything to sleep on. And there was no such thing as a cushion. You slept on the ground in all of that. And I won't go into too many details, but there weren't places for your bodily functions either. I mean, it was a horrible, awful situation. It was often very dark, smelled awful, difficult, dangerous kind of thing. And it is in that situation that the Apostle Paul wrote these words: "For I have learned..." Okay, he didn't get it right off the bat. It took him time. "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Then he lists them. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned," hear him again, it took me a while, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed," which is all of us this week, "or hungry, whether living in plenty or want." And the interesting part here is this word for contentment in all of this. It kind of conjures up an interesting picture we all felt. It's kind of that, you know, like right after you got done with the Thanksgiving meal, and you're like, "I would really like another piece of pie, but there is like no way, man." That's that contentment. It's like that, life is good, and so is the food, you know? It's that, "I want to take a nap. I feel like I can just kind of rest and I'm safe and everything is good." In fact, the Hebrew word for contentment carries the idea of completeness. That like all the parts and pieces are in the right place. It's all kind of fallen together. It's a rightness in the world. It's a happiness that comes from everything is good. Life is good. God is good. Yay. It's that kind of moment. And here he is writing in a stinky prison that's a hole in the ground with hardly anything. He says, "I have learned to be content. I've learned to be complete. I've learned to have rightness in my life, even in the midst of all of those circumstances." And then he goes on and gives this verse that we're all so familiar with: "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And notice it doesn't say I can do anything I want. That would make you know, us God and God our servant. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Everything that Christ calls me to, every circumstance that Christ puts me in, I can deal with it because of the power of God in my life. And when you discover this, you discover that I can be thankful, not because of my circumstances, but because of my God who is with me in my circumstances. Amen? That's why we're thankful in all of it. Circumstances are much less relevant. In fact, I took this whole verse and I decided to give you a Craig Laughlin version of the Bible this morning on this verse. Do not tell my Greek professors I did this, okay? Because I don't want calls from them. But here's the Craig Laughlin version of this. I can handle any circumstance of life because my strength and well-being comes from God. I can handle any circumstance, not because of me, but because my strength and my well-being comes from God. What you focus on determines your attitude. Because all of us have good things and bad things in our life, amen? You have things that are great and wonderful, and you have things like, oh Lord, if you could please just like strike this person and get them out of my life, that would be really good, you know. We have those, and what you focus on determines how you feel about life. If you focus on the bad stuff, you're gonna feel bad. If you focus on the God stuff, you're going to have a completely different attitude. When you focus on God, gratitude becomes a lifestyle. And that's what Paul was saying. He had to learn this process. And the more he learned it, the more thanksgiving just became a knee-jerk reaction in his life. He was thankful whether it was going good. He's thankful whether it was going bad. He's thankful when he had a lot. He was thankful when he didn't have a lot. It had become a lifestyle. It had become a habit in his life. There's a really great book out there called The Power of Habit, and it's all about how the most impact we can have is when we build into our life good practices and good ways of going until they just become a part of us. And you understand this. You guys taught your kids habits, that they should, you know, brush their teeth every day, right? How many of you taught your kids to brush their teeth? If you didn't, raise your hand anyway, because it'd be embarrassing if you didn't teach them that, you know. And now, if you go like one day with not brushing your teeth, it feels like there's mold growing on there. It's like, you know. But for a long time, people didn't brush their teeth. They didn't think anything of it. You've built a habit into their life. Or you taught them to say thank you when someone gave something to them. And if they didn't, you got on them, right? You want that to become just a knee-jerk reaction in them. There's all kinds of things we've built into our children that are just a part of our lifestyle. And when you focus on God, you can build into your life this lifestyle of gratitude. And then, when gratitude becomes a lifestyle, joy is irresistible. People who are constantly giving thanks, constantly grateful, there's something powerful about that. I think we see this a lot in the older generation, what we call the builder generation, or sometimes the greatest generation. You know that story of them? Some of them started out with World War II, or World War I, lived through the Depression, and then lived through World War II as well. And very few generations that we've been around for quite a while have lived through so much in such a short period of time. And yet, that generation was one of the most joyous and upbeat generations there were. They just had this sense that their lives had suffered so much. All of them had lost a brother or a son or an uncle or a father somewhere in the process, and they'd known what it was to be hungry, and they know all this. And yet they had learned, if we focus on this stuff, we'll all just, you know, be done. And so they focused on God as part of a reason they were so religious, was they understood that without God, they were lost. And they were a generation that sometimes they could not look at the bad, and that sometimes got them in trouble, but they had this joy and this that they had focused on God, and their joy became irresistible. A part of the reason that we call them the greatest generation is they suffered so much, and yet they were so positive. In fact, they're the generation that gave us this little song called Count Your Blessings. How many remember Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings, name them one. And one of your blessings isn't that your pastor can sing, but you know, that counting of the blessings, they understood that when gratitude becomes a lifestyle, joy is irresistible in our lives. So this morning, if you have your Bibles now, turn over to Psalm 103. I want us to just walk through this, and I'm going to make you read parts of it together. We're going to read scripture together because Psalms is a good one for us. So Psalms 103, and this is a psalm that Edward could have written. This would be his sort of thing, and the Apostle Paul could have, and so many from that generation. So it starts out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And this is a really cool verse. Bless the Lord is the idea of giving credit to God for what God has done. And by the way, everything good in your life comes from God, because the Bible says everything that is good comes from God. So bless the Lord for all the good things that he's put in your life. And then he says, and all that is within me, which means everything I have. But he's also got this little word, bless the Lord, O my soul. And there's a really interesting thing that's going on with the Hebrew word for soul. It carries the idea of breathing. When we think of soul, we think of this thing that goes to live with God after our body fails. But for the Hebrews, this word has to do with breathing. And there's a really pretty picture that's printed there. You remember in Genesis 1, when God's creating the world, he speaks it and it happens. You know, he speaks it and there's water. He speaks it and there's dry land. He speaks it and there are animals. Da, da, da. So all the way till he gets to humanity. And humanity, he comes down and he forms humanity out of the mud. You're all dirt bags, okay? So he forms humanity out of the... That was Sherwin's line. And then he does this amazing thing where he breathes into us. Unlike all of the rest of the creation, he breathes in. In Hebrew, the word for breath and for spirit and for wind is all the same word. And he literally inspirits us. He puts the spirit of the living God in us. And everyone who is a descendant of Adam carries with them the spark of God, the image of God, the imago Dei, the ancients called it. Every one of you has in you the living soul of the living God. You are made in his image. You're different from all of the rest of creation because God breathed into you, because he spirited into you. And then the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that breathes God. And the image here is this eternal soul. Turn your soul free to breathe in and out the spirit of the living God and give thanks. For you are going to live forever one way or another. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Let's say that together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Yeah, this is the one that doesn't seem entirely fair, because the older I get, the better I am at forgetting. You know, my rememberer doesn't work nearly as good as it used to, and my forgetter is like on steroids, you know. It's like, when I think about forgetting, we think about forgetting, we think, you know, when you walk into the room and you can't remember why you came in there. Don't look at me like that. All of you do that, okay? How many of you have done that? Confession time, good. Yeah, we all do that. Well, actually, while the word here for do not forget his benefits includes that idea of just actually kind of forgetting, it's actually much stronger than that. It carries the idea of don't ignore. It's not just, oh, I forgot, you know, where did I put that? You know, oh yeah, I forgot to send a card, that thank you card in this. This carries the idea that when you fail to thank God for all that he has done for you, and he has done everything for you, you are actually ignoring God. I don't think I want to ignore God in my life. And so he says, don't forget. He says, don't ignore all that I've done for you. And this ignoring kind of draws this image of the ungrateful child, the child that's got 10 things on their list for Christmas and they get 9 of them, but it's ruined because they didn't get the last one. You want to go, what's wrong with you, kid? Why don't you see all the blessings I poured into your life? And you know, honestly, sometimes we can be like that. In fact, it would say focusing on what we don't have is dangerously close to ingratitude. And that's what that text talks about. We have so much in America. You realize you live way better than most of the rest of the world. You realize that compared to kings of a few hundred years ago, you live in way more comfort, man. If it's too hot, you flip on the air. Well, not, we don't have air conditioning around here, but Kansas City, we had air conditioning. If it's too cold, you flip on the heater. You put on an extra coat. You sit in padded pews. Padded pews, no less. Even my seat's not very padded, but you got pews. And it's saying to us that there's this danger that we're going to miss it because we've given so much. You know, I worry. I worry that when I get to heaven, the Lord is going to say, you were so ungrateful. I did so many things for you. And you were like, yeah, thanks God. And you kind of went on. You know, we just have this tendency, and when we get in ungrateful, we have a tendency to become unhappy. So here's my thing. Why do we always compare up? You know, we're always looking at the person that has the bigger house. Or I compare myself to the person that's got the better car. Or you compare to the person that's got more money. Or you compare yourself to the fill in the blank. We always compare up. Why don't we compare down?
Why don't we compare ourselves to the person that doesn't have as much, that drives a more of a junker car than our junker car? Why don't we compare ourselves to the, we always, and that makes us unhappy. And so when we compare up, we become ungrateful because all we can see is the gap between where we are and where someone else is. When we compare down, you see the gap between where God has put you and where someone else is. It's a completely different experience. It's the same thing, but it's like, you know, I suspect when we get to heaven, it's going to be like we're all Bill Gates that's going around moping because Jeff Bezos is now the richest man in the world and you're not anymore. Life is such a bummer, God. Why'd you let him take over my spot? Some of our whining kind of sounds like that sometimes, you know? God has done so much. When we fail to give thanks to God, we're not just being absent-minded or inattentive, this verse says, but we are being ungrateful for what God has done. Verse 3, he starts in now to give us some reasons to be grateful. Who forgives all our iniquity and who heals all our diseases. Let's say this together. Who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all our diseases. Yes, and so right off the bat, all of your sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pretend like this matters for eternity. Try it again. All of your sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. That one right there, he could just stop because you're going to get to live forever with Jesus. You're going to get to live in heaven and all of your sins, none of you deserve it. None of you are worthy. All of your sins have been wiped out because of him. We're going to live together forever. I might be your neighbor, praise God. We should all be so thankful. He took the consequences of our sins. And I'm telling you, not those little ones, that file of information you have, that list of sins that nobody else has seen, maybe even your spouse doesn't know about it. Christ did, and he opened it up, and he shaked it out, and he forgave it. Thanks be to God. And then he talks about healing. You know that because healing is good, it comes from God. All healing comes from God because everything good comes from God. And we should be so excited about this in all this. We live in the modern age where there is so much in the way of healing. Ages past, they lived in so much pain before they had painkillers. They suffered from all kinds of things, little infections before they had antibiotics could kill you. You could lose an arm if you got gangrene. There's all these sorts of, you all should be thankful constantly for the healing of the Lord that he's given us through modern medicine. Amen? And all of that. In fact, I would bet that there's a lot of you that you've had something in your life that you, if you'd just been born 100 years earlier, you'd be dead. I would. When I was 12, I had appendicitis, and it got so big when they finally did the surgery, it was just about to pop. They had a hard time getting it out of it. I know that because my family was friends with the doctors. But if I'd been born 100 years earlier, I would have died at the age of 12. It would have been all over with. And I'm willing to bet there's a lot of you that except for God's healing, you would have never grown up to be sitting here in this place. He heals all. We should give thanks constantly for all the good medicine that we get to live with in our lives. Verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity, heals all your disease. That would be enough, but he goes on. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Let's say this together. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. And you know what that who redeems your life with the pit is, the modern translation? Without God, your life would suck. That's the modern translation. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be stunned at how often God has intervened, you know, in our lives in so many ways and protected us and gone before us. When Jody and I were young and married and looked different and weighed less. Jody had a job teaching way out in a place called Homedale, Idaho. It's like 100 miles out of your way from any place. And I went out there one day to pick her up. I think we had Jana with us in the back. She was really little at that point. And coming out of Homedale, you have to go around this big hill that goes up. And on one side, it drops down for probably several hundred feet. And then it's a wall on this side. And there's a big turn you take. You look out over the valley. It looks really, really cool. And this day, I was picking her up from work. And we were going up that hill. And we were on the outside side going around. And as we're coming around that corner, I see a car coming this way. And there was somebody passing that car. And I had this look on my face. And he had on his face. And I said, here we come, Jesus, because there was no place to go. And then all of a sudden, I didn't see how it happened. I didn't see him turn the wheel. All of a sudden, he was in the lane in front of him. He's going by, he's doing, and I'm doing, in the midst of that. And I only have one explanation for how that happened. There was a big old giant guardian angel that went, boom, get in your lane. You know? And he was over in his lane, and we lived to tell the story. And it makes me wonder, how many times in my life has God intervened on my part and I didn't see him? I just saw at that time. How many times when I thought I was being successful because I was so smart and hardworking, God was going, oh, not again, we got to rescue this boy. How many times when I started off on a plan, if God had intervened, it would have been a huge disaster. How many times has that guardian angel intervened in God's life that has made my life so much better? I have this worry that when I get to heaven after I get in the pearly gates, there's going to be a big old guardian angel going, come here, boy, I want to talk to you. You know, without God, your life would suck. Even in ways that you don't understand, and in ways that go far beyond anything that you can deal with in all of that. And then he does this last part. Not only has he protected you from all of those things, but now he crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. A crown was the sign of royalty. You are the king and queen of steadfast love. God has poured so much of it into you and so much mercy into you. He has blessed you. It's flowing all over in everything. And then verse 5 says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's say this together. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yeah. And the word for satisfied here, the Hebrew word, it carries that idea certainly of quenching your thirst. But that word in Hebrew actually means to excess. It means to glut. That's another word of it. It is this idea. In fact, one of the illustrations they used is it's pouring so much good stuff into your life. You're like, stop. You know, it's like when you get to the end of the Thanksgiving meal and you got to pass it out to everybody because there's like so much food and what are we going to do with it? It's not just satisfied, it's just satisfied beyond your wildest imagination. God has poured so much good into you. And I think sometimes we're ungrateful because we're looking at the one thing that's not there in our lives. God said, I poured all these good things. Look at your family. Look at your friends. Look at your church. Look at all the good things God has. But there's this one thing over here, God, if you could just do this, then I would be grateful. God going, you don't get it. I've poured more than enough into your life. And then he goes on to say that all of our strength comes from God as well. So your salvation, your health, your good life, your satisfaction, your strength, all of that comes from God. You have been blessed beyond all measure. You are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Let's say that together again. Say, I am blessed. I am blessed. Okay, now you introverts, you don't have to do this, but all the rest of us, turn to your neighbor and say, you are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Yes. So here's what I need you to know. The more I give thanks, express gratitude, bless others, the better my life will be. You see, I don't think God told us to give thanks or bless him or praise him because somehow God needs that or he's going to have a bad day. God, oh man, praise is down. It's really bummer up here in heaven, you know. I don't think that's why God does that. I think he tells us to praise him, to bless him, to give thanks because he knows what it does for us. That it does this spiritual thing in us, that our soul breathes God in and out. That's the rhythm of our diaphragm when we give thanks spiritually, that it sucks in his life and we breathe out what's going on, that he desires so much more for us. For musicians could come, we're going to worship the Lord in giving in just a minute here. Great time to put your cards in as well. But I want you to get this. As we wrap up this series and we go out of this place, go out with thanksgiving. Go out praising God. Continue to look for things to be thankful to God about and post them on Facebook or whatever social media you do so that you can bless others. But you have been tremendously blessed by God. Everything good in your life comes from God. Amen? Amen. And so we give thanks, not because our circumstances are great, but because our God is great. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing on that, and then we're going to worship and giving. Again, put your cards in. You can put prayer requests if you're a guest. We'd love it if you just put what you're comfortable on there so we could follow up with you. We are so glad that you are with us today. And if you're looking for a church, it's all about loving God and loving people and telling the next generation. We'd love to have you a part of Generations Community. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for these good people, these generous people, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to give back to you with the resources you bless into our lives, with the tithe that belongs to you and the offerings over and above that, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we go to be in the world, but not of it. May we be a thankful people, Father. May the people around us see you in us, Lord, and may we all rejoice. Be glorified in us, I pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.